Let's pray. God, we're going to open your word and we're going to study it. We've so much that applies to us every time we open it. We pray that we understand it, that your Holy Spirit leads us in understanding to the point that we put it into practice. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you are new here or here not too regular, we are studying verse by verse the book of Hebrews, and we come to chapter 11 today. It has been said that dead men tell no tales, but dead men do tell tales, don't they? I can still hear my mother saying to me, "Be good." And she said a lot of other things, too. I can still hear. And you know people that have gone on and you can hear things they say in your head. And when you're tempted to disobey your parents, you can remember them saying certain things. James Moffat, who was a Scottish theologian and pastor in the 1800s, said this: "Death is never the last word in the life of a righteous man. When a man leaves this world, be he righteous or unrighteous, he leaves something in this world. He may leave something that will spread like cancer or a poison, or he may leave something like the fragrance of perfume and a blossom of beauty that permeates the atmosphere with blessing. As men, as women, as people, we leave this world." Interesting, this was also written Monday. We leave this world. How do we leave it? Do we leave it like Jesus, the Apostle Paul, the writer of Hebrews, these great people of faith in chapter 11, or like a Hitler? We leave something behind. Dead men still speak if we will listen. Abel, who lived thousands of years before us, he lived when the earth was new. He was the second generation of mankind. Has an important lesson for us today. He still speaks. He lived in a different age, a different culture. He had a lot less information from God and about God than we do. Yet what Abel has to say to us today is more relevant than anything you will see on the news, read in a magazine, read on Twitter or Facebook. And that's obvious. And if I were to ask you, you would say, what's the theme of the chapter 11 of Hebrews? What, and I won't ask you, but if I were to ask you, what would you say? It's obviously faith. That was a trick. I got you to answer that, see? It's faith. And there's this whole list. We looked at verse 1, 2, and 3 over the last few weeks, the definition of what faith is. And Abel is the first example of what it means to live by faith. You know Hebrews 11, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. And a whole list of people in verse 2 were commended because of their faith. Notice they were not commended because of their deeds, but because they had faith, they performed deeds in honor of God. His parents, I think you know their name, Adam and Eve. They could not be people of faith. You ever thought of that? You say, well, why not? They could not be like the people in chapter 11, by faith, by faith. They could not be people of faith like we can be people of faith. Why is that? Because they had seen God face to face. They lived in God's garden. They talked with God. They walked with God. And until they sinned, they didn't need faith. God was right there. But their children were the first to really need faith. Now, Adam and Eve, you know the story. You've seen the movie, haven't you? Where did they live before they sinned? The Garden of Eden. But they got evicted because of sin. But even in the judgment of "you're out of here," You see God's grace. So I want you to not only keep your finger in Hebrews 11, but look at Genesis chapter 3 and 4. In Genesis 3, God has removed them from the garden and he pronounces his curse upon them. Toil, pain in childbirth. I want you to notice chapter 3, verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, Satan, and between your offspring and hers. And he, your offspring, will crush your head to the snake, and you will strike his heel. Now think of that. Even in the curse of being removed from the garden, there's the promise of someone who will deliver you from the curse. Now, who is that? There's only one woman. If you tell me that you got pregnant by the Holy Spirit, you're whacked. You're crazy. If you come and say, I'm pregnant, I don't know how this happened. Well, I think I can tell you how it happened. There's only one woman who had the seed of a man planted in her that wasn't planted by a man. Now, what's her name? Mary. If you look at chapter 4 of Genesis, it's interesting. Adam lay with his wife, Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to who? Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother, Abel. The seed that would crush Satan. The seed that would be the deliverer, the Messiah. There's only one woman that could fit that bill. I don't know of any other woman who had an immaculate conception. Do you? No. How many of you women have been pregnant? You're trying to think. No, you would remember. How did that happen? Don't tell me. I don't want to go there. Have you ever thought about your parents and how you got here? I don't want to think about that. Do you? But the seed. God promised to Abraham years later, years ago, that the seed would be from his seed, the deliverer, the Messiah. We've studied the book of Galatians, and in chapter 3, chapter 4, the seed is Christ, the deliverer. Now, Mary, what was Cain's mom's name? Eve, got you, okay. Eve may have thought that Cain was the deliverer. Because if you look at chapter 4 of Genesis 1, with the help of the Lord, and Cain is his name. Cain means to get something. That's what the name means, to get something. So she may have thought God had promised her offspring would be the deliverer. Back in chapter 3, verse 15, her first kid, she names him, I got something. She may have thought Cain was the fulfillment. Oh, the deliverer's already here. If she thought that, she was greatly mistaken. Because Cain was planted by Abel, the husband. And Cain was not the deliverer, was he? He was the first murderer. And even if he didn't commit that sin, he could not be because he was planted by a man. And flesh begets flesh. Sin. Sin. And in Adam, what's the result for all of us? Go back to Romans. What's the result for all of us? In Adam, we are born with a propensity to sin. And I would grant that most of us have sinned, haven't we? I would go out on a limb and say we've all sinned. Thank you, Adam, for that propensity to sin. I made those choices. And in Adam, we all die because of sin. Cain was born and he sinned. Abel was born and he sinned. We in Adam, in flesh, we all sin. Now, let's look at Cain and Abel this morning. We don't know their age difference. Cain means to get something. Abel means breath. Weakness. Has the idea of brevity. Shortness. Not shortness in height, but shortness in time. And we know his life was cut short because how did he die? His brother killed him. Abel, what did he do for a living? He was a keeper of the flocks, if you go back to Genesis 4, verse 2. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. So Cain was very angry and his face was downcast. And God comes to him and says, why is your face downcast? And he's all upset and he's pouting. And you know the end of the story. He kills his brother. He says to his brother, hey, let's take a walk out in the field, brother. And he takes him out to the field and he kills him. Both are born after the fall of man, after sin. They are both born outside the Garden of Eden. They had all the weaknesses, all of the trouble, all of the propensity to sin, that just like us. Evolution has this fantasy. Early man could not be very well developed because we came from an amoeba. So what did early man look like? They were cavemen, right? And they advertised Geico insurance. And they grunted. And then they discovered fire and the wheel. Now, even though early man had all the weakness because of sin, were they intelligent? Well, it seems like they were. Well developed. Abel knew animal husbandry. Cain understood farming. And within a few generations, they had tools, musicians, well developed in language and culture. Adam named all the animals. Doesn't sound like some grunting caveman. God, from the beginning, gave man some intelligence. Taught man. If you look at Genesis chapter 4, verse 21, you'll read this. The descendants of Cain and Abel, his brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of all who play the harp and lute. Zillah also had a son, Tubal-Cain, who forged all kinds of tools out of bronze and iron. This is just the second or third generation. So man had some intelligence, well-developed in language and culture. So what's the point? If you go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, which we read earlier together, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man. When God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he is dead. It'll take us a couple of weeks to get through all of that. But what's the point? Is it that God likes shepherds better than farmers? Does God like meat better than vegetables? I kind of like that one. But that's not the point. I've heard a lot of different ideas about why God accepted one, God didn't accept the other. So let's look at it a little deeper and see if God can help us figure this out and see how does that apply to us. Because how many of you are ranchers by trade? How many make your living by sheep? None? How many of you make your living by farming? Oh, well, then this doesn't apply to us. Let's go home. Well, let's look at it deeper. And the point, number one, is this. Abel made a true sacrifice. Abel made a true sacrifice. Genesis, chapter 4, is the backdrop. We're studying Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith he commended as a righteous man because when God spoke well of his offerings, he offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain did. Now, why? Why is one better than the other? Three things to consider. A place to worship, a time to worship, and a way to worship. Let's look at the first one. A place to worship. Somehow, God told him this. There's a certain place, an altar, where you make your sacrifice. We don't get the details till way at Moses' time. But somehow, they knew they were supposed to make a sacrifice, an offering, at a certain place. How did they know? I have no idea how they know. We don't know. But God, in His grace, provided some place for them to worship Him and to atone for their sin. A place. A time. If you look again at Genesis chapter 4, verse 3, note the way it's phrased. Genesis 4, verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. In the course of time. Literally in the Hebrew, that means at the end of days. It doesn't mean the end time, but at a certain end of a period of days. At the end of a certain period of time, it may be that God had told them, this is when you do it. At a certain period. We do know from the Old Testament that God later told them on certain feast days, on certain days of the week, this is when you offer sacrifices. That God will tell them, but somehow they knew. Now the third question is, what about a way to worship? How did they know even to worship God? How did they know what to bring as an offering to God? Have you ever wondered that? I mean, if they were just grunting cavemen, how did they figure this out? They didn't figure it out. Unless God had told them, how would they know? We know that Abraham offered sacrifices for his sin, didn't he? We know that Moses gave us all the directions. We know that the heart of the New Testament is Christ's sacrifice, once and for all, the perfect, the high priest on the cross, never need to offer a sacrifice again in that way. So Cain and Abel didn't just stumble upon this idea. They didn't just figure it out on their own. You know what? I think it'd be really good if we brought offerings to God, the God who kicked mom and dad out of the garden. God somehow gave them instructions. And since God accepted one over the other, shows God must have established some kind of pattern what he wanted. Abel offered his sacrifice to God by faith. That's what it says in Hebrews 11, 4. By faith. He trusted God to do it at a certain place, at a certain time, in a certain way. Now, what's wrong with grain sacrifices? What's wrong with being if you're a farmer, bringing that as a sacrifice to God? What's wrong with that? Don't tell me because I can't hear you. Nothing. We know in the Old Testament people brought grain sacrifices to God. Pentecost, they offered the first fruits to God. However, it was the blood sacrifice that was always first. Because the blood sacrifice dealt with sin. And we need sin dealt with too, don't we? The grain sacrifices were thanksgiving of praise to God. Look at what God has done. Of trusting God. We're going to give God the first fruits and trust Him to provide the rest. But the blood sacrifice always came first. In fact, just say that so it sticks in our head. Repeat after me. The blood sacrifice. Let's all repeat it. The blood sacrifice always came first. So right here, we see in these two brothers where the life of faith begins. By faith, it begins with a sacrifice for sin. We are sinners. We can't blame it on Adam and Eve. We can't blame it on Cain and Abel. We are sinners. And we are all worthy of death. We need God's forgiveness. Are you with me? Therefore, we accept His plan for deliverance. Abel obviously realized this. I have sinned against God. This is what God said to do in response to my sin. And so he offered his sacrifice according to God. Abel did what God said. He showed his obedience by faith. Cain did not. He was disobedient to God. He apparently didn't acknowledge his sin. He didn't bring a blood sacrifice. He was disobedient. Somehow, both brothers knew what God wanted. They knew what God had promised. That God will forgive my sin if I acknowledge my sin and do what He says. Abel did that. Cain did not. In essence, Abel was saying this. God, this is what you wanted. You promised if I did this, you would forgive my sin. I acknowledge my sin. Here it is, God. This is what you want. Abel trusted God and did what he said. Now, Cain, let's be fair to Cain. Cain believed in God. Otherwise, why would he have brought a sacrifice? You don't offer sacrifices to Buddha, to an idol. Why? Because you don't believe in that. It doesn't work. So both brothers believed in God, or they wouldn't have sacrificed. But Cain did not believe God. You see the difference? Both brothers believed in God. There's a God out there somewhere. Abel believed God, trusted Him, did what He said. Cain believed God was there, but did not put his faith in God. Cain thought he could do what he wanted, and God would be satisfied, that God would be impressed. I'll offer God what I want to offer God. Aren't you lucky, God? If you think about it, Cain is the father of all false religions. Think about that. A false religion is giving or trying to come to God by any other way than how God prescribes. You know, I can get to God in my own way. I can think myself into nirvana. I can be like the Gnostics and just sit in my chair and contemplate God. I can please God by meditation. Well, here's the one you hear all the time. I can please God by being spiritual. A witch is spiritual. What does that mean? I can please God through my works. I'll do enough good things and God will be impressed. And then I can get to God. I can believe the teachings of Mary Baker Eddy or Joseph Smith. And on it goes. That's every cult, every false religion, other than the way God prescribed. Now, you probably have written down there somewhere in your notes, Acts 4:12. What does Acts 4:12 say? There is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. What's the one name given by which we can be saved? Who is the one seed that was born only of a woman, implanted by the Holy Spirit of God, not implanted by a man? Who's the seed? Jesus Christ. God says this. There are not many ways to heaven. There are not many. We passed a church yesterday. All of God's doors are open. God only has one door. It's Jesus Christ. That is the only way. That's what God says. You can say, David, you're being narrow-minded. I didn't make this up. That's what God says. There is no other name given under heaven by which we can be saved. But a false religion says, I'll try another name. There's plenty of names. There's many ways to God other than what God said. Now think of that. If you're going to come to my house and you want to know how to get there, who should you ask? Well, I think I'll just ask, I'll just sit over here in this chair and think my way to David's house. Well, enjoy your stay. I think I'll ask someone who has no clue how to get to David's house. Well, I think, there was this guy at the nursing home the other day, Friday, who I said, where do you live? And he pointed and he said, pointed south, and he said, I live at Unser and 98th. This is when you go, you're kidding me. Think about that. We're at Las Estancias Nursing Home. He points south toward Las Lunas and Belen. And he says, I live over there. I said, oh, you live in Las Lunas or Belen? And he said, no, I live over there, Unser 98th Street. I like maps and I try to know which way is which way. Unser 98th Street, does anybody have a clue here today? Which way is it? It's up there. I said, no, you live up there. No, I live there. He argued with me. I said, I thought you lived at 98th and Unser. He said, I do. Well, it's that way. He said, no, it's that way. I said, well, I hope you have fun getting home. There is no other name by which man can be saved other than what God says. No other way. Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way which seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. Think about what we think. What do we think we offer God that is going to please God? The title of this passage, we titled it Faithful Worship. By faith worshiped Cain and Abel. What do you think faithful worship is? I guess that depends who you ask, because a lot of people think faithful worship is, well, I show up pretty much on Sundays. I know people who say, I go to church all the time. I'm very faithful at church. Yeah, I'm faithful there at Christmas and I'm faithful there on Easter. Faithful worship to people is going to a building. I show up. Well, since God calls the shots, what does He want? As we said before the Lord's Supper, He wants you to trust only in Christ's sacrifice. Your works are not going to get you to heaven. You being a nice, beautiful person is not going to get you to heaven. Did you trust Jesus Christ and Christ only? And second, to respond, there's no temple to go worship at today. There's not even a tabernacle. Please don't call this room the sanctuary. It's just a big room. You don't come here to worship and then you're free to do what you want the rest of the week. There's not even an altar. Where are we going to kill the lamb? Christ took care of all of that. And you know, but just so you don't think I made this up, look at Romans chapter 12. Therefore I urge you, brothers, verse 1 and 2. In view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Don't do that. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Trust Christ and worship Him how you live. It's good to come together with other Christians and worship God together, sing praises, study His Word. But you know, real worship is when you leave today. What are you going to do the rest of the day? Well, I gave God my due. I've been here an hour and 5 minutes. I even came to Sunday school. God's going to really be pleased. And think of Ted, he got here before anybody did. So way to go, Ted. Now you're free to do what you want the rest of the day. That's how a lot of people think. Real worship is how you live. What are you going to do the rest of the day? Whatever I'm going to do, it's going to be an act of worship. When I go to work, when I go home, when I watch the ball game, it's how you think, how you act, your will daily. All the things that are so important to me, so dear, are nothing compared to knowing Christ and His righteousness and being known by God. Do you know Him? Do you worship Him? Are you faithful in worship? Are you like Cain who tries to give God what you think He wants? Or like Abel who gives Him what he says he wants? Worship God with your life. Let's pray. Father, your word is plain. We pray that we have understood a little deeper about Cain and Abel. And Cain was so displeased with God that he went out and took it out on his brother. Wow. By faith, may we live for you daily. Every minute of our lives. For your glory, Jesus, we give you what you are due. Amen.